You're all afraid to sit down now because you're afraid I may say remain standing. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Mark 13. And we'll begin there in just a moment. It is my pleasure to welcome you to the Chicago International Christian Church. We are a non-denominational church. As Pat did a great job singing about in his song there, many of us came from many different parts of the country in order to come together just a little over 3 years ago. And we do need to add a verse about Connecticut, as Hillary's reminding me right over here. So get on that, Pat. We were brought together by God to come to this place and to provide a dwelling for His name. A place where God could work and move and save marriages and save parent-child relationships, save the youth of this city, and to build a church where His name would be praised and honored and His standards would be held high. And we're very encouraged to see what God has done from just a handful. A little over 3 years ago, we now have over 100 committed members, amen, from all nations. In fact, even in this past month, just to see people that are black, that are white, that are Spanish, and that are Asian, all being added to God's kingdom. That's right, because BD's from Outer Mongolia. And that is the kind of impact God can have in such a world-renowned city, where people are coming from all over the world for whatever reasons they think they're coming for. But where God can grab them and bring them into His incredible kingdom. I got a phone call this week from a dear friend and brother from Los Angeles. And he called me up, and I hadn't heard from him in a while. I'd seen him maybe a year or two ago when I'd taken a trip to L.A. And he said, "Chris, I just wanted to call you because this Sunday will be 18 years since you baptized me into Christ." Amen. And I'll never forget, this young man had come from Memphis, Tennessee to New York City for the summer for an art program. And he was on the subway train drawing a picture of the crucifixion. And just by accident, we know that's not true, because God determines the times and the places, a sister from the New York City church I was a part of sat next to him and saw him drawing the crucifixion. And so, of course, she shared her faith. I mean, you got to be real messed up to not share your faith when you see something like that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you may be scared, but he's drawing the crucifixion. I think I'll share my faith. He came out, he studied the Bible, and he made decisions so quickly. And he was baptized into Christ. And here it is 18 years later today. It's so good to get those phone calls. Yeah. It's one thing to become a Christian, but then all the trials are going to head your way. All the temptations. All the ups and the downs and the uglies. And the call is not just to become a Christian, but to stay faithful to the end. And that's the title of our lesson today: Faithful to the End. We're going to study out Mark 13. If you're our guest, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we're to chapter 13 today. And in chapter 13, it's signs of the end of the age.
Come on, bro.
Oh boy. This is some of the most scary, sometimes confusing, misunderstood topic and literature in the scriptures and in our faith, is what will the end be like and what are the signs of the end times. I always think it's just amazing how God determines the times and the places, but how He determines the scriptures that will be used on a particular day. And it strikes me as odd that we're talking about the sign of the end times when it is the end of daylight savings time today. Okay, now you may go, "Oh yeah, man, whatever, okay, that bad joke there, preacher man." But it's also November 1st. I mean, the year's almost over. And we've got the signs of that because, you see, the Christmas trees are already up.
That's right. I put mine up today.
I saw some in front of houses in Berwyn last night. You're putting yours up when? Today? Aren't you my wife? I didn't know that, but amen. We'll get family unified later. Amen. This year's going to be over before you know it. And then you talk about the scariness of it. And of course, last night was Halloween. So, you know, depending on what your convictions are there, there were some pretty scary things walking around last night. And then, of course, there's the out release of this movie in like a week or so, 2012. Right? And it's supposedly the destruction of the world in 2012. Of course, not too long ago was that movie Knowing that showed the end of the world and got some of the kids in the church flustered, like, oh my gosh, is that really going to happen? And, you know, even some of the kids asked me, 2012, is that real? Is that when it's going to all end? You know, and hey, there's a good healthiness to having a fear of, is it all going to end? Because we get so comfortable in this world that we live in, and we need to be concerned about more spiritual things. Let's go ahead and dive in Mark 13, because you know me, I could talk all day long, but we better read some scripture. Mark 13, verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, he snuck into this meeting. Wasn't the three, but the four were there this time. They asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Now let's hold on for a second. We'll read more in a minute. This discourse that we're about to read by Jesus is the longest in the book of Mark, just from Jesus' words. If you've got a Bible in red, you see a lot of red right here. In fact, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. Now, who knows why it's known as the Olivet Discourse? Good church! It's on the Mount of Olives. You could have called it the Sermon on the Mount, but we already got one of those. So we call it the Olivet or Mount of Olives Discourse. And in this discourse, we're going to see several sections. Now, some break it down into like five sections, but I broke it down to three today just to keep it a little tighter and, you know, to help the UIC students out a little bit. So, amen. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. Amen. So number one, Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of the temple. That's the first thing we're going to talk about here in the Olivet Discourse. And what you see is you see the disciples leaving the temple and they're looking up and one of them says, "Wow, this is so massive and so magnificent." And of course, Jesus' reaction isn't the same. He isn't quite so blown away. You know, he prophesies right there, not one stone's going to remain on the other. Now, Josephus, one of the early Christian writers, tells us that these stones were around 37 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. Massive and magnificent. Now, who here is about 6 foot? All right, Joel, stand up. Now, you're six what? 6'3". So, a little bit shorter than Joel's 6 feet. These stones are said to be 12 feet high. So, almost double Joel. The stone is taller than the ceiling. Okay? 18 feet wide. So, Joel could lay down three times, and that's how wide the stone would be. And 37 long, so he could lay down about six times, and that's how long the stone would be. So Joel, if you could remain standing through the sermon, that'll give people an idea. No, go ahead and sit down. Wait. So this stone would be taller than the ceiling, say wider than the microphones, longer from the wall to the front. That's a massive stone. It is also recorded that whatever wasn't overlaid with gold was the purest white. Magnificent. Herod had given a vine for decoration, a golden vine with grape clusters the size of a man. So you'd have this massive stone with a golden vine and then a grape cluster as big as I am right here. Well, minus the podium. Okay, I'm a little shorter than this. That is how massive and magnificent this place was. And yet, Jesus prophesies its destruction. And in A.D. 70, when Rome came in under the direction of Titus and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple buildings, it was said that these stones were pried apart just to get to the gold leaf that had melted from the ceiling when it had been set on fire. People wanted that gold so bad, they had to pry these stones apart. And so the disciples, now remember, now let's rewind, Jesus hasn't even died yet. Right? He hasn't risen. That's all going to happen in the next couple chapters. And then it'll be a while, many years, before the destruction of the temple, before it comes crashing down. So this prophecy of Jesus gave rise to many questions by the disciples. And they wanted to know, when's it going to happen, Lord? When? Because in their minds they thought, wow, whenever the temple's going to come down, that will be an ushering in of the end times. Now, in a sense, they were right. But again, this can be very, very confusing things to talk about. And many people speak with a lot of certainty about what's going to happen in the future.
Yep.
Whatever your thoughts are on that, that's not my goal today. My goal isn't to tell you what we don't know today. My goal is to make you aware of what we absolutely know for sure today.
Amen.
And where our thinking ought to be as we live on this earth. Actually, we are in the end times. And we're going to see that. From Jesus' orientation to His second coming, these are the end times. That's a long time to be in the end times. Well, yeah. So you got the beginning of the end times and the end of the end times. And we're kind of somewhere in the middle of the end times. So what should our thinking be? What should our focus be on? That's what we need to talk about. You see, I think way too often we get caught off guard by M&Ms. The massive and the magnificent. You with me here? And we walk around going, wow! This world is massive! And it's magnificent! And our eyes go off of God and on to things. When I was a young Christian, I was in a Bible study with a guy. And the guy leading the study was trying to teach him about perspective and what he ought to focus on. And the guy leading the study said, Bob, all of this is just STBA. Scheduled to burn anyway.
Yep.
And yet that's what we put our hope in. Things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And that's what that was Jesus' prophecy. Wow, this is massive. This is magnificent. Guys, it's all STBA. going to come crashing down. Don't put your focus on those things. You got to be faithful to the end. And we have an enemy that longs to call us away from God. We see God's kingdom. We see the Bible. You remember when you saw the Bible for the first time? I'm not talking about the cover. I'm talking about the inside. And you read it. I'll never forget being on a bus as a youth, as a middle school, high school student, in the back of a bus on the way to retreat with the first Bible that was ever given to me. And I opened a Genesis, because that's where most people start, is Genesis. And I was reading. And I was like, wow. And then when I was set down with a little more deliberateness, and someone used the scriptures to call me from my life of sin and religiosity, where I was living in New York City, working in Times Square, at a hotel, front desk, auditioning, trying to get my theater career going, get out at 11:30 at night, and frequent the bars and the peep shows on the way home, and then go to church the next morning, so deceived that I thought I was fine with God. And I know I'm not alone in that. And I remember seeing the scriptures and going, oh my gosh, this is how we ought to live. This is the way to live. But then Satan just, hey, you want some M&M's? I got peanut kind. You know, all different colors. And don't we get caught off by what's massive and what's magnificent? Maybe it's money, power, opposite sex. One big reason guys leave God, girls leave God, is because they get all attracted to a man or a woman who is massive and magnificent. Well, maybe the guys are massive. And the girls are magnificent. So. But if they don't love God, it's going to come tumbling down. There's a riddle I heard many years ago, and I've told some of you. I actually heard it at a funeral. One of the deceased's children brought up this riddle in their sharing. And so if you've heard it, don't shout out the answer. But the riddle goes, what's bigger than God? Worse than the devil? The rich need it. The poor have it. And if you eat it, you'll die. You're shaking your head, Claire. It's a really simple answer. And it focused on the first question I asked. What's bigger than God? Nothing. What's worse than the devil? Nothing. You see, Claire, God's going to get you back for all those things you've said to me during sermons. What do the rich need? Nothing. Well, we know they need God. But that's how the world thinks. They don't need nothing. What do the poor have? Nothing. And if you eat nothing, you'll die. But why is the riddle so hard? Because we go on to those other questions and we forget the very first one. There's nothing bigger than God. There's nothing more massive and nothing more magnificent. But when we get our eyes on other things, we forget that, don't we? Yeah. I know I do. I forget that. And when we forget how massive God is, then our problems become more massive than God. Or temporary pleasures become more magnificent than God. And Satan doesn't get you all at once. He gets you little by little by little by little. He tries to wear you down. And when we give way just a little, Just a little. Well, I'm not really sinning it up, but we're allowing stuff in we shouldn't. That leads way to destruction.
Come on.
Let's go on a second thought here where Jesus warns of us of the danger of deception. Okay? And let's read on in verse 5. Remember, this is Jesus' answer to the question, hey, when's all this going to happen? What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. I'm He. And He will deceive. What does it say, church? Are we so prideful to think, oh, I'll never be part of the many that get deceived? You know, if you're a visitor today, if you're a guest, I teach our church, you check it everything out.
Yep.
Don't be deceived. Don't you believe just because I say something. Right? The Bereans, they check Paul out to make sure what he said was true. You better check it out. Study it. Because there are many that will come saying, I am He. And the whole nature of deception is you think it's true. Right? It's not like He's going to come just with horns and a tail. I meant Satan. You know, if I was quicker on my feet, I'd try to make that into some kind of deception, but I'm not. Jesus is not going to come with horns and a tail. Amen.
Amen.
Satan is not going to come that way either. He's going to come in a way that deceives us. That fools us. That tricks us. That's massive and magnificent. Verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. So wars are happening, but it's not the end yet. So it's been the beginning of the end, but it's not the end of the end. Okay. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You see, it's the beginning of birth pains. Now, I think all of you, especially the moms, would agree, the end of birth pains are better than the beginning of birth pains. Right? So the beginning of the birth pains isn't the end of the birth pains. I'm just trying to make it clear. We're in the middle of the birth pains. They're not supposed to be over yet. See, a lot of people get that wrong. You know, everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the spiritual truths of the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the Israelites are slaves to Egypt. Well, what is that in the New Testament? That's when we're slaves to sin. Then they get led through the Red Sea. And that's symbolic. In the New Testament, that's our baptism. Then they're in the desert for a long time. That is the Christian life. Then they cross the Jordan River, which is death. Then they go to the promised land.
Right.
We got to die before we get to the promised land, which is heaven.
Yep.
But a lot of people preach this prosperity doctrine stuff, where the Christian life is the promised land, where you can name it and claim it.
Yeah.
That's not what's being taught here. We're in the desert. We're in the birth pains. We're in the end times where there's going to be war and famine.
Yep.
It's a lot harder to be faithful to the end when that's the way it is.
Yep. Right.
Verse 9. You must be on your guard. You have to be on your guard at peacetime? Well, you can make the analogy, well, yeah, we're at peacetime, but I still got to lock my doors at night. But in the analogy, no. At wartime, you got to be on your guard. Guys, we're not at peacetime. This is why the world looks at the church and says, why are all you guys sacrificing so much? We're not at war, we're at peace. And we understand, no, we're at war, and we'll sacrifice anything we need to try to win the world. Be on your guard. Look at this. You'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And of course, if you go on and read the book of Acts, you see this happen. You see the disciples in the book of Acts preaching before governors, before kings, proclaiming the truth. But we're not done yet. Verse 12.
Come on, bro.
Brother will betray brother to death. Wow. And the father, his child. You had some dads out there?
Yeah.
You're going to betray your child to death. These are Jesus' words. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. This is the scary part, guys. All men will hate you because of me. See, we live in a world where people hate each other for all kinds of different reasons. But anybody that's like Jesus, they're going to hate you because of Jesus. Because you're like Jesus. If we're not hated, then maybe we're not much like Jesus.
Wow. Good point, bro.
But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And there you see the calling of the lesson today. Be faithful to the end. But don't be deceived. You know, so many people have a wrong understanding of Christianity. You know, we're just a bunch of milquetoast little sweeties. You know, we're weak. We need crutches. You know, because we can't stand on our own two feet in this big bad world alone without the Lord. That's how people view us. Many, many do. And of course, we go, man, you know, you think this is a crutch. I'd say it's a cross. If I want to go out there and walk around and curse and look up and down every woman that passes me on the street and be foul, I'll do that. I can do that right now. Let me see you not do it for a few weeks.
Come on. Lay it out. Lay it out.
That's right.
But if we're not holding that standard out, we're not going to be hated by anybody.
That's right.
All right. It's about to get more intense. You ready to go in the deep end of the pool? You know when you're in a pool and it has that slope that goes down to the deeper end? Well, we're on the slope right now, baby. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one go to the field or back to get his go in the field, go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he's chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform, look at this, signs and even miracles. Why? To deceive the elect. See, if you're the elect, Satan's not going to come after you again with horns and a tail. But signs and miracles.
Yeah,
that'll make you think, well, that's the way I ought to go.
Yeah, right.
To deceive the elect, as it says here, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Again, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the future. And haven't we seen so many of these things happen? First of all, he's referring to those incidents of the young Christians standing before governors and kings. Because why? They've been arrested for what they believe.
Yeah.
Not for murdering anybody. For raping anybody. But for proclaiming in Jesus' name that you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't rape. And oh, by the way, you shouldn't lie. And oh, by the way, you shouldn't even lust. And you shouldn't murder, but you shouldn't even hate either. And Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And they're arrested. And they're standing before governors and before kings. The abomination that causes desolation. Oh, man. See, okay. Now we're going to get into a little tricky territory here. Because I know people have deep convictions out there. And the Bible does say there are some things that are disputable matters. And the realm of fantasy to reality sometimes can be a disputable matter. Oh boy, I feel shaky already. Like Harry Potter. Some in the realm of Christianity go, oh, you let your kids watch Harry Potter. That's evil. Others go, you know, it's just like any other fantasy. It's not true. He's not turning anybody into snakes or scorpions. And you get both extremes. Okay? When it comes to Halloween, or any other holidays for that matter, do we celebrate? What do we do when it comes to this Halloween? Do we let our kids dress up? Is it okay if they dress up as a Bible hero and collect candy? But is it okay if they dress up as a ghoul and collect candy? Oh boy, what am I trying to tell you? There's a lot of decisions to be made. And we're trying to make the best decisions, are we not? And you get a lot of different opinions. And again, I'm not trying to get into every little nook and cranny because there's no way to do it in a sermon the size you hope that it is today. But we've got big decisions to make. Did you let your kid dress up for Halloween? What did you let them dress up as? What did they tell you they want to dress up as? And did any of them tell you, Dad, I want to dress up as the abomination that causes desolation? That's about the most intense name of something I ever heard. Let's break it down. The abomination that causes desolation. It's the detestable thing that destroys the holy place. It's very simple. That's what it is. And it's standing where it does not belong. Now, if we had time for other sermons, I'd take you to Matthew 24 in the parallel passage. Because here Jesus says, let the reader understand. Well, what does that mean? Well, Matthew 24 gives you a little more insight. It says, let the reader understand what was prophesied by Daniel. And that takes you to Daniel chapter 9. Oh, baby. There's a whole other sermon in that. And that talks about prophecy of the abomination that causes desolation. Setting itself up where it does not belong. Many times in prophecy, they have more than one meaning. And so, specifically in Daniel, there's a prophecy of 168 B.C. This is for those of you that want extra tidbit. Okay. In 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes erected a pagan altar to Zeus in the sacred temple on the altar in Jerusalem. A false god was put on our God's altar in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes. But in Daniel, if you study it out about the 77s, and I'm not going to go there today, but it's deep. There's a prophecy of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. When Titus led Rome in to destroy it all. And it actually prophesies right there that sacrifices and offerings will be ended. See, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, There's no other way for Jewish people to come forward and offer their sacrifice at the temple. Sacrifice and offerings ended. Worship, as it was known to the Israelites and the Jews, forever ended, and it still ended to this day. Because to this day there is a temple erected, but it's occupied by the Muslims. And every day the Jews go to what's known as the Wailing Wall, the West Wall, and they stand there and they offer prayers of lament, many times quoting from Lamentations of the horrible destruction of the temple and the fact that they still can't worship in there today. It was a horrible time when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. If you read Lamentations, I read it recently. It's a series of 5 poems. It's some of the most gut-wrenching stuff you've ever read in your life. And yet, in the middle of that book is one of the most encouraging verses you ever heard. We even sing about it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is what gave them hope. In a great time of war and famine and distress, where in one chapter it says, conscientious women ate their children. Wow. Read Lamentations. They were surrounded and trapped in that city, and they were starving to death. And it says, conscientious women. Compassionate women. I'm sorry. Compassionate women. Ate their children. And there's the famous story in the Old Testament where two women, I believe they were recognized as prostitutes in the Scriptures, I believe. And they made an agreement. Let's eat your child today and then we'll eat your child. And they'd eaten the one child, but then the other woman hid her child. And so she went to the king and said, we made this agreement. We ate my child, but now she won't let me. What if you're the king then? Just ripped his clothes. Oh my gosh, where have we come to? This is what it means when it says, in those days, it'll be worse than ever before or ever to be equaled again. If you're on the roof of your house, we learned in Mark 2, houses were kind of like some garages downtown today, where they put like a garden on top of the garage. It's one floor garage and it's flat and you're sitting up there and chilling out. Those were like the houses in the first century. So if you're up on your house relaxing and you see the war come, don't you get anything. Flee the mountains. And woe if it's winter. And woe if you're pregnant or nursing. Then they ran, and it's noted in history, they ran right before 70 AD to the Transjordan Mountains. Because when Titus came in AD 70, it was the same level of destruction. If you study it out. The same level of suffering. And when I went to Israel a few years ago, I've been once, it's like 7-8 years ago. And I went down south by the Dead Sea. There's a place called Masada. And it's where the last Jews hid after the destruction of the temple. When they had no home anymore. And they hid up on top. And they were surrounded again. And it's amazing the supplies they had up there. But after a long standoff, Rome was about to get up to the top. And they came together and they said, if they capture us, they're going to do horrors to our wives, horrors to our children. And they made a pact and they committed mass suicide. And how do we know? A couple women, a few kids hid, didn't do it, and told the story when they were captured. The abomination that causes desolation. Jesus prophesied this destruction of the temple, the destruction of all things Jewish, and the ushering in of a new covenant for us, that we're to live by faith. The final thing we're going to talk about here is the exhortation to watchfulness. Jesus is coming. Many will claim, I am He. I am He. No. When He comes, you're gonna know about it. And you want to know how you're gonna know? I'm gonna tell you. Acts chapter 1. Again, there's a lot of things you may want to debate or talk about. But I'm going to read you something we know for sure about. How it's going to happen. In Acts 1 verse 9, it says, after he said this, this is the resurrected Jesus, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, I've never done this, but I've always wanted to, in an outdoor service, take a helium balloon and let it off. And have everybody just watch it as it goes all the way up until it's hid by a cloud. You ever do that? You just watch the balloon go up and up and up. That's how the Bible says Jesus left. Until a cloud hid him from their sight. Wow. Pretty awesome. Now you're staring, and then all of a sudden, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Wow! So you're staring. You're all there. Well, he's gone. I guess he's gone. Do you see him? He's gone. Okay. Wow, who are you? All of a sudden, there's a couple angels there. And they tell him, why are you staring? He's going to come back just as he left. So how do we know Jesus will return? Through the clouds, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a really awesome verse in 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again. Do we believe that, church? And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Those who are faithful to the end of their lives. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, whom are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For here's what's going to happen, guys. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will what? Will rise first. Oh, baby. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them where? Where does it say? In the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Go back to Mark 13. I want to encourage you with these words. If you're faithful to the end of your life, and you die faithful to the Lord. And remember, the early Christians faced being fed to wild beasts, faced martyrdom if they said Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. Because the Roman Caesars, they were intense. They believed after they died, they'd be deified. And then when it got down to the last some of them, they said, you know what, we don't want to wait till we're dead. We want to be Lord and God now. Hence, Caesar is Lord. But if the Christians said Jesus is Lord, then they'd kill you. But if you die, if you're faithful to the end and you die, you're asleep in the Lord, is what the Bible says. It's like you're sleeping. And how's the end going to happen? He's going to come through the clouds. Loud command, archangel, trumpet call. Who's going to rise first? All the dead? No, the dead in Christ. They're going to rise. Where are they going to go? Up to the air. Then those that are still alive, where are they going to go? Up to the air. And so, if anyone ever comes to you and says, I am He, there He is. And you're anywhere else but floating in the air with the Lord Jesus and your faithful dead brothers and sisters. Liar, liar, pants on fire. we know for sure. So all the other stuff, so what? Because back in Mark 13, we'll end up 32. No one knows about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus didn't even know. But only the Father. What does He say? Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know what time it will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts everything, his servants, in charge. Each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midday or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And those are the four watches of the night. Remember, it's wartime. You got to keep watch. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And Jesus says, watch. Be careful. You know, a specific outline of future events, it wouldn't help our faith. Right. Knowing exactly when it was going to happen, that wouldn't help us out at this point in the end times. There was a time for that, a place for that. And when Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, we go, that was the Messiah. But now, I asked one of the youth yesterday, what do you think would happen if we knew when the end was going to come? And they said to me, well, we'd probably do whatever we wanted till just about the end, and then we'd repent and all come together and have one really good Sunday right before He came. That from a young teen. Even Jesus had to live by faith on earth. And His servants, we must live by faith.
Amen.
Till the end. Oh, the world's going to tempt you with M&Ms. Like when you get home today, if there's a bunch of candy on your table. Watch out. Watch. You better watch at dawn, midnight, dusk, the third watch. Watch the candy. Well, there's less candy this morning. Who got up in the middle of the night and needed a snack? Huh? He says, watch. Watch out for what the world's going to throw you that looks pretty, that tastes good in the moment. Be careful. It's STBA. And watch out for deceivers. Watch out even for those that preach the word. You better check what they say by the scriptures.
Amen.
And it's about life and doctrine.
Amen.
Faithful to the end. And the hallmark of Jesus' ministry is obedience. You know, we're going to take communion now. And I want to read to you here at the end the story of the end of one of our early brothers' lives, Polycarp. Polycarp was known as being a personal disciple of John, who of course was the only one of Jesus' 12 there who did not die a martyr's death, other than Judas, but was exiled on Patmos. Polycarp was a personal disciple of John, and later he became the bishop or the preacher in Smyrna. At the church there, written about in Revelation. In 155 AD, there's an account of the end of Polycarp's life. Persecution had broken out, and the Christians were being fed to wild beasts. Now remember, it was AD 64 where Rome burned. It was AD 67 where Paul and Peter are said to have been martyred. Perhaps on the same day, Paul, a Roman citizen, in a solitary place, and Peter, crucified upside down in Nero's circus as a public spectacle. 3 years later, AD 70, the destruction of the temple. Our brothers and sisters had to live through so much. As we consider the things we face in our day and age, in some ways not so sinister, in some ways much more sinister, much more subtle. The deceptions we face. The attacks on our faith. Persecution broke out. They're being fed wild beasts. and the crowd called for the leader Polycarp. People came to arrest him as if he were a dangerous criminal. In fact, Polycarp's friend had urged him to run away, but he refused. He greeted this group of soldiers to arrest him as friends, ordered food and drink, and talked with them. He made one request. "May I have 1 hour to pray before you take me away?" He was a little untrue to his word. He actually took 2 hours to pray. Isn't that amazing? When they brought him to the arena, the proconsul thought, "It's senseless to have this aged man martyred." And so he said to Polycarp, "Curse Christ and I'll release you." Polycarp, raised by Christian parents, replied, "86 years I have served him, and he has never done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Then just swear by the genius of the emperor, by the spirit of the emperor, and I'll release you. That'll be sufficient. Polycarp said, "If you imagine for a moment that I'll do that, then I think you pretend that I do not know who I am. Hear plainly, I'm a Christian." He was threatened with wild beast. Polycarp said, "Bring them on. I would change my mind if it meant going from worse to better, but not to change from right to wrong." The proconsul lost his patience and said, "Then you will burn to death." Polycarp answered, "You threaten with fire that burns for an hour and is over, but the judgment on the ungodly is forever." As he burned, they finished him off with the stab of a dagger. And because he was faithful to the end, when Jesus comes with the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise and Polycarp will be one of them. Maybe we'll be one of them. Or maybe we'll be on the earth still, or who will then be caught up and we'll be together with the Lord in the air. That you can count on. Let's be faithful to the end.
Amen.
This time, let's have a prayer. And then we'll take the communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus' words. I can't imagine what it would be like not to have the Bible. Not to be able to read the life-giving, faith-giving message. Every day, just to gain faith, to put oil in the lamp or gas in the tank and be able to go out and strive to live faithful another day. God, I pray for everybody here and for myself, God, as we are nothing. We are nothing before you. And yet, you count us precious in your sight. God, help us live as humble servants. Help us live a life of love. Help us desire not just to be right, but to live right, to love right, as your son Jesus did. God, thank you for examples like Polycarp, examples in the scriptures. God, thank you for the examples in this room of faithful men and women. Protect us from the magnificent and massive deceptions and help us stay true to the end. As we take the communion now, I pray we'll reflect as Jeff does today, on his death, burial, and resurrection 18 years ago. God, that we could die to ourselves, be buried with Christ in baptism, and then raised to new life. And help us set our minds, for surely Satan is coming, even when church ends. We love you, Father. Give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.